Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Hi, I'm Scott Hahn, and I'd like to invite you personally to join me and Breadbox Media on August 24th in New Oxford, Pennsylvania, for a day of spiritual renewal. I'll be presenting three talks, one on St. Joseph, one on the sacrament of matrimony, and another one on the Holy Eucharist. Learn more and register at breadboxmedia.com/PA conference. I hope to see you there.
Celebrate our God-given freedom and faith while honoring our Blessed Mother with Ghirelli's USA Rosary. Each state is represented on this rosary's 50 beads. Red, white, and blue enamel adorn its patriotic crucifix. Get yours today. Shop www.ghirelli.com.
Hi, I'm Scott Hahn, and I want to welcome you to The Road to Emmaus, a podcast from the St. Paul Center.
The Road to Emmaus is presented by the St. Paul Center and Emmaus Road Publishing. Priestly celibacy is one of the most talked about issues today. Learn more about the profound renewal of celibate priesthood and the fatherhood to which it is ordered in Why Celibacy? Reclaiming the Fatherhood of the Celibate Priest by Father Carter Griffin. Learn more at stpaulcenter.com/road.
On today's show, I want to share a talk by my good friend and co-founder of the center, Mike Aquilina. It's entitled, St. Joseph and His Angels. We hear so little from St. Joseph in the New Testament, and yet his presence looms large over the whole church. One unique feature of his presence in Scripture is that in almost all of the passages he's referenced in, he's accompanied by angels. An angel announces to Joseph the good news that Mary is pregnant with the Messiah. An angel announces to him the bad news that Herod the Great is seeking to kill the newborn king. Joseph's silent yet immediate obedience to the command of the angels is an example to us all. He takes Mary and Jesus into his home. He becomes the guardian of the Blessed Mother and the Christ child, and we must do the same. I hope that Mike Aquilina's talk on St. Joseph and his angels inspires you to more fully take Mary and Jesus into your home and to become a more devoted guardian of our faith.
I have to confess from the start that there's something absolutely goofy about standing up here and taking the microphone to dedicate a long talk to a man who left us not a single record of a spoken word, St. Joseph. Scripture never shows St. Joseph speaking, not once, not even a yes or no, not even a nod or a gesture. The most accurate description of this guy is the title you'll find on one of his recent biographies. It's Joseph the Silent. And not only do we never see him speaking, Scripture never shows us a single human being speaking to St. Joseph. It's as if everybody in Nazareth and everybody in Bethlehem and everybody in Egypt knew not to waste this guy's time with chit-chat. He was Joseph the Silent. He had more important things on his mind than the scores of yesterday's ball games. But to us, he stands as one of the most interesting figures in all of history. Of all the men who ever lived, he alone was the one chosen to be the husband of the Blessed Virgin Mary. He alone was the one chosen to be the guardian of the Redeemer. And he alone was the one who got to be the last link in that long genealogy, that hopeful genealogy of St. Matthew's Gospel. As Christians, we know instinctively that he's important to us, and we gravitate to him. We name parishes after him and schools after him. In my case, I chose him as my confirmation saint, and I'll bet some of you guys did as well. And ironically, we talk about him to the tune of thousands of words every year. He's the subject of many books and articles. He even has an entire branch of theology dedicated to the contemplation of his life. We call it Josephology. And every year, Josephologists hold conferences and deliver papers. They teach courses and they publish studies all about a man who said nothing on the record. Well, Joseph's silent life speaks loudly in afterlife, and it speaks much to us about devotion to the holy angels. Devotion to the holy angels. What his was and what ours should be. We see St. Joseph just a little bit in the New Testament. But in almost all the places we see him, we see angels too. I mentioned that the Gospels never show a human being talking to Joseph, and that's true. But they do show angels talking to him. Four times, in fact. Four times, St. Joseph received messages from an angel of the Lord. Think about this for a minute. We make much of the mystery of the Annunciation when the archangel Gabriel appeared to Mary and told her that she would bear the Son of God into the world. It's the focus of a feast on the church's calendar. It's March 25th. And many Catholics remember the event every single day in prayer, the prayer at midday that we call the Angelus, literally the angel prayer. Well, St. Joseph received four annunciations from angels, and they too are worth our attention. The first occurs shortly after he finds out Mary is pregnant, and he knows that he cannot be the baby's father. After what must have been an anguished time, whether it was hours or days, we don't know, he decided to divorce her quietly. When he finally fell asleep, after so much deliberation and prayer, he must have been exhausted. St. Matthew's Gospel tells us what happened next. But as he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. An angel gave Joseph information he could not otherwise have figured out. He couldn't have figured this out on his own. And he gave him clear instruction about what he was to do. He was to go ahead with the marriage and stay in the marriage. He was to name the child not according to any of the customs of his time. The baby would not be named for his father or grandfather, but rather for his mission. He would be called Jesus, Yeshua, which means God is salvation, or God saves. It was Joseph's right to name the child, but it was an angel who delivered the name to Joseph. And that's no small contribution. Think about it. Every time that you and I call upon Jesus in prayer, we call upon the name revealed to Joseph by the angel of the Lord. That first recorded angel apparition to the just man of Nazareth. That's a big thing. The angel makes his second appearance to St. Joseph after the child is born. Now, when the wise men had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee. Flee to Egypt and remain there till I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. Now, this second appearance is significant for many reasons. It shows us once again that the angels are guides, but also that they're guardians. Again, Joseph gets heavenly help in figuring out what to do next. But he also gets a rather stern warning about what he must avoid and flee. There's a protective role that the angel plays in the life of Joseph. The angel tells him that the most powerful man in his world, the mad and cruel King Herod, is targeting his baby for destruction. Now remember, Herod was a nut job. He had an army at his disposal. He had absolute authority over every little village or desert spot where Joseph might try to hide. Massacres were a hallmark of Herod's reign. He killed his own wife. He killed his own sons. And he killed, in one fell swoop, a large number of the priests in the Jerusalem temple. So this was serious business. He would have no qualms about going after this little family. How else could a poor man like Joseph have discovered such a danger except from an angel? He was a carpenter, a commoner, and he didn't frequent the parties in Herod's palace. He probably didn't have friends at court who might whisper him or tip him off. There's no good reason, on the other hand, why Herod should have known about Joseph or any of his kin. But Herod was, no doubt, like Joseph, receiving help and prompting from an angelic intelligence, though Herod's help came from a fallen angelic intelligence. He was, in this matter, and surely in much else he did, driven by demonic influences. Satan saw that something great was impending. He could read the signs, and so he summoned all the earthly power that was under his influence. King Herod had long since given his heart to evil thoughts and evil deeds. The fallen angels, the demons, knew how to push his buttons. So the Holy Family suffered genuine peril. This is spiritual warfare working itself out in human history, just like it works itself out today in our nation, in our town, and in our families. It's spiritual warfare, but it has very practical manifestations. The angels want us to know that, the way they wanted Joseph to know what was up. Heaven made sure that Saint Joseph was at no disadvantage. In his second visit from an angel, Joseph was told what to do. He was told where to go, and he acted promptly on the angel's nudge. After this apparition, he moved his family immediately to Egypt. So he's leaving the Holy Land, and he's going out to the nations. This is the first sign that Jesus would be the Messiah, not just for the chosen people, but to all the peoples of the earth. It's an epic moment. It's a turning point in history. And it's an angel who prompts it through Saint Joseph. The third angelic visit to Saint Joseph came a year or 2 years later. And here's how Saint Matthew tells it. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead." Here again we see the angel as guardian and guide, bringing the Holy Family safely home to the Holy Land, because the Holy Land is awaiting its Messiah, its deliverer and redeemer, coming out of Egypt, echoing that exodus of so many centuries before. And the task of this third angel visit continues in the fourth angel visit, which occurs while Joseph is taking the family on the return journey. But when Joseph heard that Archelaus reigned over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. So one last time, the Holy Family eludes danger thanks to the warning from Joseph's guardian angel, a warning given in a dream to a man who was sensitized to the promptings of angels, who knew how to listen to the promptings of angels. Well, these are remarkable scenes. They're important because they tell us almost everything we know about the man whom God chose to watch over his only son and that Holy Family the earthly Trinity. They tell us almost everything we know about the hero the gospel praises as a just man, a righteous man, which is the highest compliment you could receive in first century Jewish society. You're a just man. This tells us almost everything we know about St. Joseph. And what we know about this silent man is that he was intensely devoted to the holy angels. He listened to them. He followed through on their instructions. He took them seriously. They weren't just chubby babies with stubby wings, you know, on the outline of the Christmas card. By the time he'd reached adulthood, he was accustomed to their promptings. This isn't something he learned on the fly. The Gospels nowhere register his surprise at the appearance of an angel. He shows none of the fright we see throughout the Old Testament. When Daniel sees an angel, what happens? Boom! He goes flat on his face on the ground. He falls unconscious. You know, Balaam is disciplined by an angel. He sees the angel, boom, flat on his face. He was so scared, I think they had to change his underwear. You know, both of those guys hit the dirt when they were visited by an angel. But like the prophets of the Old Testament, Joseph was open to the counsel of the angels. But now the angels are approaching in a different way. Why is that? Because everything has changed with the advent of the Messiah. Something essential has changed in the way heaven relates to earth, in the way the spiritual relates to the material, the way angels relate to men. Something has changed because now they approach us not simply as our guardians, not simply as our babysitters. That's the way St. Paul talks about their role through the Old Testament years. They're babysitters, custodians. Now they're companions and they're servants. And that's the way they show up in these New Testament scenes, especially when they're dealing with the Holy Family. So Joseph is open to their counsel. Even when he had firmly decided upon a course of action, he decided he was going to divorce her after much deliberation, I'm sure. He was certain about what he was going to do, but he was willing to drop all his plans suddenly, simply because of the prompting of an angel. This calm readiness is impressive. And as I said, it's unusual among even the good guys in Israel's history. And I believe it speaks volumes about Joseph's previous habits of prayer. You see, devotion to the angels was common in his time. We see this in much of the New Testament, the Gospels, the Acts of the Apostles, the Epistles, and especially the Book of Revelation. We find an intense awareness of the angels' presence and activity. A real devotion. St. Luke speaks of the general importance of the angels by letting us know that the Sadducees were exceptional because they were the only Jews of the time who didn't believe in angels. But even outside the Bible, there is abundant evidence for Israel's devotion to the holy angels. If you read the Dead Sea Scrolls, for example, you'll see that an important sect of first century Jews was absolutely preoccupied, obsessed with the heavenly spirits. The sect that produced the scrolls, probably the Essenes, were preparing themselves for a world war. And they believed that the angels would be their allies in the war, and they would suddenly appear and show them what to do. So much of their literature is guidance about how to deal with angels in this time of crisis. They believed that they would be fighting not only against human enemies, not only against Gentile invaders and the unfaithful of their own land, but they would be dealing with fallen angels, demonic presence in their own place. So all the members of the sect were required to memorize the names of the angels, so that they could greet them when they met them. When they worshiped, They believed that they were worshiping together with the invisible, innumerable hosts of angels. We still believe this today as Catholics. They believed it then. They looked especially to the help of the Archangel Michael. Again, we still do this today. In my diocese, we pray the St. Michael prayer at the end of Mass. In one of their liturgies, one of their Jewish liturgies from the first century, they prayed, "Today is God's appointed time to subdue and to humiliate the prince of the realm of wickedness. God will send eternal support to the company of his redeemed by the power of the majestic angel, the authority of Michael." Angels were important to the people who produced the scrolls. Angels were also very important to the Jewish philosopher Philo of Alexandria. Philo spoke at length about how God sent some people visions and dreams. And he believed that the angels were the ones who bore God's inspiration for all the books of Holy Scripture. So devotion to the angels was important to Jews of that time. Where did that come from? Where did they get that devotion? Well, they got it from the Bible, of course. In fact, it begins with the first words of the Bible. If anyone asks you, why are Catholics devoted to the angels, say, because it's all through the Bible. If you look at the Old Testament, it's shot through with conversations, exchanges, the guidance of the angels and these major characters of the Old Testament. How does the book of Genesis begin? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The early church fathers said, what does that mean? It doesn't mean the sky above us. That's not what Genesis means by heaven. It means the realm of the spirit and the realm of matter. The realm of the spirit is the realm of the angels, the archangels, the cherubim, the seraphim. God created the heavens and the earth. And then God said, let there be light. Whenever we see light in Scripture, it's usually talking about the spiritual beings, the pure spirits who live in heaven. Let there be light. And then God separated the light from the darkness. God tested the angels, right? And the light was separated from the darkness. We're told in the book of Revelation that a third of the lights fell from the sky on that day, right? The testing of the angels. You're just a few lines into the Scriptures, and already you see the world is saturated with the presence of angels. Another angel comes in with a serpent, a fallen angel. And when the primal couple fall to the temptation of the serpent, they're expelled from the garden. And two pure spirits, two cherubim, are positioned at the gates to Eden so that they can prevent any further profanation of the sanctuary. Well, as you know, it doesn't stop with that story. The angels are all through. Who stays the hand of Abraham when he's about to sacrifice Isaac? It's an angel, right? All through the life of the patriarch Jacob, Israel, we encounter angels. He lays his head on a stone, and he dreams thousands of years before Led Zeppelin of a stairway to heaven, right? And there are angels going up and down on it. He sees this. He tells us about it. He doesn't get to collect royalties on the song, right? Bummer. But he also wrestles with an angel. And he looks up once, and he sees that it's God's camp, God's army fighting beside his human army, right? Angels are fighting beside them. This is what he sees. All through the Old Testament, this is what we find. The angels are there at the beginning of the mission of the prophets. Isaiah is doing his job as a priest in the sanctuary of the temple. And I love that scene. And I'm so glad it comes to us in the lectionary so often. What happens? It's like the curtain is torn aside and he sees what's going on at the sacrifice, at the altar in heaven. He's looking. And he sees the seraphim, and he's frightened. He says, woe is me, I'm lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. He knows his sin. The angel goes with a pair of tongs, grabs a coal, takes it to him, touches his lips. And suddenly this guy who was just groveling on the ground, cowering in fear, says, okay, here I am, send me. It's as if someone flipped a switch. Who flipped the switch? The angel flipped the switch. You and I know these stories because we hear them all the time. But we have this American scientistic tendency to edit the angels out of the scene and just think about the humans, as if Isaiah got his courage out of his back pocket. He forgot it was there. No, it was an angel who delivered it on a coal, taken with tongs from the altar in heaven. This is the way the angels act in St. Joseph's life. And in our lives, it's real. It's real. This is the way they were understood through the devotion of ordinary Jews in the first century. So St. Joseph lived, as his forebears had lived, in a world saturated with the presence of angels and alive with the activity of angels. He was alert to their presence and activity because he was devout, because he had habits of prayer day to day. He was alert to their presence and activity because he was devout. He was a just man. He followed the religious traditions of his ancestors. He attended the customary services. He said the prayers that he had been taught. And because of these habits, he cultivated a keen sense of the angels' company and their help. We modern readers have a tendency, I think, to reduce the lives of biblical figures to the scenes that are preserved for us, as if that was their whole life. We don't know much about the ancient world, and we're uncomfortable trying to imagine it. And if we do this with Joseph, if we reduce him to just those few scenes with angels, we might conclude that he was indeed an unusual man. We might think his life was like an action movie, but with even less talk and even more special effects. He was always, it seems, in the midst of danger or high drama or distant travel or deep adventure. Wow, one scene cuts to the next. He's always on the move. Something big is happening. Those wild episodes were surely definitive for his life. And yet they probably occupied just a few days in total. And he was married for thousands of days. Unfortunately, the Gospels don't give us any close-ups of his ordinary days. Tradition refers to those days as the hidden life of the Holy Family, but the Gospels don't leave us entirely in the dark. What the evangelists tell us is that Joseph's reputation did not rest on his wild adventures. So it seems likely that he didn't talk about them much. I'm betting that he didn't talk about them at all, except to his wife and his son. How do we know this? Because when his neighbors thought about him at all, they referred to him simply as the carpenter. Not Joseph, the traveler to Egypt. Not Joseph, who hobnobbed with Persian wise men. Not Joseph, the enemy of King Herod. He was just the carpenter. And Jesus was just the carpenter's son. The Greek word for Joseph's job was tekton. It's a generic word for craftsman or builder. It meant that he was a skilled laborer, and obviously he was known for his work. His work was not biblical interpretation. It was not preaching. It was not teaching. It was not philosophy. It was not theology. He wasn't a great thinker like Philo of Alexandria. He wasn't a priest like Mary's kinsman, Zechariah. Though God had chosen Joseph for the greatest mission ever, he was just an ordinary Joe. And this is a supremely important fact. Supremely important fact. He was no less ordinary for the fact that he was close to the angels. Why is this important to you and me? Because in the midst of our daily work, God wants us to be close to the angels, attentive to the angels, and alert to their promptings. This is not just for monks. This is not just for unusual people. This is for you and me, as it was for Joseph. What was his work like in the day-to-day? He lived in really good times for men in his trade. His region was undergoing a building boom. The Herodian dynasty was prospering economically under Roman rule. And the kings and aristocrats were eager to raise up the signs of their prosperity. Conspicuous consumption exemplified in their homes. They wanted palaces. They wanted mansions, amphitheaters, baths, all the signs of prosperity, all kinds of other structures. Builders and carpenters and stoneworkers were in great demand. From childhood onward, Joseph probably worked with crews of men, rough men. They commuted together to sites by walking, sometimes perhaps for miles. Their work was demanding both on their muscles and on their mind. The tools didn't do the thinking for them in those days. The tools were rough tools to handle, and yet you had to be precise if you were going to be good. These men, you know, commuted, as I said, for miles. And Joseph's co-workers were probably no more refined than the folks you and I have worked with. But it was in the midst of all that racket, all that noise, that Joseph cultivated interior silence. That's where he cultivated the habit of prayer. He was a contemplative in the middle of the world. Well, I believe that you and I have the same opportunity available to us every day. It's real, and it's there for us, but we have to cultivate the habit. We have to make an active decision to live it. Every day, you and I can go to the angels and go to them often and ask their help when we find difficulty. We can silently, in our hearts, greet the guardian angels of co-workers as our co-workers approach us. No matter how ordinary we think we are, you and I can be like Joseph if we strive to be alert to the holy angels as he was. You know, theologians in later times often referred to Joseph by this neat name, the angelic man, the angelic man. And they did this for two reasons. First of all, and obviously, because he had at least four vivid encounters with angels in his lifetime that we know about. And that's four more than most of us have, okay? But there's another reason why they call him the angelic man. He was angelic, they said, because he received in abundance the particular gifts of all the pure spirits in heaven. All the pure spirits in heaven. This argument is developed most fully in the work of Father Hieronymo Gracian. Father Gracian lived in the 6th century. He was a Carmelite friar, and he's best known as the spiritual director for St. Teresa of Avila. He wrote a book about St. Joseph, and in it he notes that the Bible mentions 9 different orders or choirs of pure spirits in heaven. There are angels, archangels, and principalities, virtues, powers, and dominions, and thrones, cherubim, and seraphim. Each grouping, he points out, has its particular way of loving and serving God, its particular angelic way. And yet St. Joseph managed to do the jobs, he says, of each and every one of those choirs of angels. Here's how he does it. What do the angels do? They're guardians, and they deliver messages. Well, Joseph was a guardian. He protected Mary and Jesus. And the archangels, well, like the archangels, Joseph received messages, which he passed along to Mary and Jesus. Like the principalities, he guided and governed the property and the household of the Holy Family. Like the powers, Joseph manifested God's strength through his defeat of King Herod the Great. Who's greater, huh? Joseph. Like the heavenly virtues, Joseph mediated God's miracles on earth through the ministry of Jesus, whom he raised to adulthood. It was Joseph who raised the world's greatest miracle worker. Like the dominions, Joseph held true authority. Think about this. Even God submitted himself to Joseph's authority. We read in St. Luke's Gospel, when Jesus gets lost in the temple, what's the last line in the story? He went back home and he was obedient to his parents. Even God submitted himself in obedience to St. Joseph. That's mind-blowing. Like the thrones, Joseph upheld Almighty God as he cradled Jesus in his strong arms. What a beautiful image. Just like the thrones in heaven. Like the cherubim, he spent his days contemplating the Almighty up close, just the way they do. God incarnate in Jesus Christ. He worked beside him, and he conversed about him with Mary, whom Gracian calls the secretary of the divine secrets. The secretary of the divine secrets. And finally, like the seraphim, Saint Joseph, with the Blessed Virgin, flanked the earthly throne of the King of Kings. As the seraphim did in heaven, so Joseph and Mary did on earth. You know, at the gate to the Garden of Eden, there were the two angels, right? And in the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, in the temple, there were the two angels, because they're guarding the presence of Almighty God. And that's what Joseph did and Mary in the Holy Family. Because of Joseph's nearness to Jesus, and because of his special relationship with the Lord, he was the angelic man who surpassed all the orders of heaven in his excellence. In heaven, he was already seen as a prince. And yet he was no less ordinary for all of that. He was no less a working man. He was no less Joe the carpenter. You and I need to learn from this. Why? Because you and I, through our baptism, have been given our place in the household of the Holy Family. We've been called to share a table with Mary and Joseph and Jesus. This table, the Eucharistic table, we've been called there. Like Joseph, we've been called to serve Jesus in close proximity, as close as the angels, and as constantly as Joseph served him. Even when Joseph was working hard, even when he was working with the most intense concentration, even when he was working in the blistering sunlight, he was serving Jesus. Before, I said this about my father. When my father was welding, when he was holding a blowtorch, he was loving me. He was loving my mother. It's not exciting work. It's not thrilling work. And I think he liked it well enough, but I don't think it was his passion. I was his passion. And he did that for me. In the household of the Holy Family, this is why St. Joseph was working. Because he loved Jesus and because he loved Mary. Well, like Joseph and Mary, we have the privilege of receiving Jesus at this table and carrying him out into the world, a world that is often hostile to him. He wants us to be his protector. He wants us to hold him close the way his daddy did. That's how much God has trusted us. He has raised us just as he once raised the carpenter to be his messengers and guardians, his power and his voice in the world, his contemplatives in the middle of central Pennsylvania. There's so much that we can easily miss when we read about St. Joseph. Hieronymo Gracian takes his reflection a step further. He notes that theologians, long before the 16th century, had debated the question whether Jesus, the God-man, had a guardian angel. And many theologians concluded that Jesus did not have a guardian angel. Gracian revisited their arguments, and he concluded that he thought they were right, but that God chose Joseph himself to be Jesus' guardian angel. Wow! Now, I want to make clear that this is the speculation of theologians, and it's not Catholic doctrine. But I do find it interesting and persuasive, actually. But I also find it a little scary. Think about it. Joseph was given no more in this life than you and I. He had skills. He had a job. He had what he needed to get by. But God didn't call him just to get by. God entrusted his only son, his helpless baby son, to Joseph's care. And then he let Joseph know that the local king and his army wanted the boy dead. In fact, all the powers of hell were arrayed for the downfall of that son. And then God sent word that Joseph would have to undertake a long trip at high speed into a hostile land where people might not speak his language or respect his customs. The unspoken word behind God's call is this: trust me. Trust me. It's as if God was saying, listen, you have all the angels of heaven fighting on your side. Things might get bad for you. Things might get very bad for you. But you will endure. You will prevail with my help. You will triumph with my angels. The unspoken word in the story of Saint Joseph is trust me. And we can start now. We can make a habit of trusting him, the way Joseph did, the way the patriarchs and prophets did, the way the apostles and martyrs did, by leaning on the holy angels. I told you earlier on about how I learned to trust the holy angels, because I saw real results when I started greeting the guardian angel of my child who was giving me no end of trouble. It changed my relationship, but it also changed my relationships at work. I had a lot of people working for me in those days. I started greeting their guardian angels, and things started going more smoothly. I had a boss who was demanding. I started greeting his guardian angel. I got a raise. I'm not promised that'll happen with you. But then, you know, I started doing it with the big game. I started doing it with my wife. You know, they say that men are from Mars and women are from Venus, and that's true. We're that different. But you know what? Our angels speak both Martian and Venusian, and they can interpret. I think that this is that piece of advice that I mentioned earlier was the most helpful advice I've ever received. Again, I may get to judgment and find out something different was the thing that changed me. But it seems to me that this was the thing that changed my life. That's how I learned to lean on the holy angels. And that's how I found out what I'd been missing before I took up this devotion. Listen, God created the angels to serve us and protect us. But they will not force their service on us. They will not compel us. They will never force our arm or force our will. Heaven doesn't work that way because love doesn't work that way. Love flourishes only in freedom. And we exercise our freedom in relationship with them, by responding to them, by cultivating that back and forth with them. The angels work best with the people they know best. And the people who know them best, the people who have a habit of asking for their help, they want to be asked. I think of it this way. You know, God gives us gifts, and he expects us to use the gifts he's given us. We will be judged on how well we use the gifts God has given us. The angels are an amazing gift. You know, what if I work from home now? So I'm sitting there most of the day typing in my nerdy way at my keyboard, right? Now, what if one day my wife walked into my office, right? And while I'm typing, she puts down a set of keys on my desk. And she said, you know what? We've been married for 34 years this year. And all that time, I've been saving all the change at the bottom of my purse because one day I wanted to buy you a Jaguar. I knew you wanted a Jaguar, right? And so I finally saved up enough change to get you the Jaguar. It's in the driveway. Now, what if I just kind of looked at the keys and nodded and kept on working? I'd be dead, right? I'd be a dead man. Why? Because my wife gave me a great gift and I showed no interest. I didn't use it the way she wanted me to use it. I didn't enjoy it. God has given us an angel who's smarter than 100 Einsteins. God has given us an angel that's stronger than the combined offensive and defensive lines of the Pittsburgh Steelers on a good Sunday. And God has created this angel only for the purpose of serving me and you. Your guardian angel has been your companion since you were conceived, exercising that kind of power. The angel can exercise so much more power if we cooperate. All we have to do is cooperate and open those lines of communication by cultivating the Catholic devotion to the holy angels. As I said, the angels work best with the people they know best and the people who know them best. Father Gracian, who I'm quoting so much, takes his reflection, as I said, a step further. I already gave you that when I got carried away. So as I said, love flourishes only in freedom. So we need to consent to the work of the angels. How do we do this? Simply by greeting them. By greeting the guardian angel. That's what my confessor told me to do. When my son walks in, he said, silently, in your heart, greet his guardian angel. And it could be as simple as the raising of an eyebrow. You people have been married for 30, 40 years. You know that that's all you have to do to deliver a certain message to your spouse, right? I know, you know, yeah, I still have a teenager left, you know, and your teenager has a meltdown. And while your teenager is having the meltdown, you turn to your spouse and you raise an eyebrow and you communicate volumes with that raised eyebrow. That's how you can communicate with your guardian angel. Greet the guardian angel. Thank the guardian angel. Hey, you know what? When you're looking for a parking space, ask your guardian angel for help. You'll grow in humility by doing that. And you'll grow in the habit of recognizing your angel. My angel rocks at finding parking spaces, okay? This has gotten me through so much. So make a habit of it. We're ordinary people. St. Joseph was the ordinary man. And yet he was the angelic man. Let future generations say the same about you and me. We're angelic men, angelic women.
Ite ad Joseph is an ancient Latin phrase that comes from the Vulgate's translation of Genesis 41:55, when the Pharaoh told the starving Egyptians during the famine, Ite ad Joseph, go to Joseph. That phrase has been a motto in our church for many centuries. All of us are urged to go to St. Joseph because he is not only the virginal father of Jesus, but also the spiritual father of each and every one of us. St. Joseph is also a father to every priest and a model for their own spiritual fatherhood. To learn more about the spiritual fatherhood of the priesthood, please let me recommend to you a book by Father Carter Griffin entitled Why Celibacy? Reclaiming the Fatherhood of the Priest. It's a timely book that explores the Church's understanding of celibacy in the light of Christ's witness as high priest. You can find this book at stpaulcenter.com/road. Be sure to subscribe to The Road to Emmaus on Apple Podcasts, Stitcher, or SoundCloud, and then let us know what you think. You can connect with me and the rest of the St. Paul Center team on Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram. If you enjoyed this episode, you can go deeper at stpaulcenter.com. Let's offer a prayer for all of our spiritual fathers through the intercession of St. Joseph. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, our High Priest, our Savior, your eternal Son. And in his name we pray for the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon our priests here on earth. We ask that you would empower them to actualize their own spiritual fatherhood through the sacrament of holy orders, that you would enable us to rise up and honor them too as true fathers in the household of faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Saint Joseph, pray for us. From the St. Paul Center, I'm Scott Hahn, and I want to thank you for joining me on the road to Emmaus.
Today's talk was featured at a past Applied Biblical Studies conference. Audio was provided by the Franciscan University of Steubenville's conference office. Visit steubenvilleconferences.com to learn about upcoming Steubenville conferences featuring Scott and Kimberly Hahn and other St. Paul Center fellows like John Bergsma, Ted Shree, and more. The Road to Emmaus is a production of the St. Paul Center. To learn more about this episode, visit our show notes on stpaulcenter.com/road. Our production team includes technical director and engineer Beckett Giotto and associate producers Melissa Gerard and Molly Trainer. Our sound mixer and editor is Philip Buss. Our host is Dr. Scott Hahn. The St. Paul Center is a nonprofit organization promoting life-changing encounters with the living Word of God.
Hello, this is international Catholic singer Anna Nuzzo, inviting you to join me and Father Dan Cambra of the Marian Fathers on a select international tour's Divine Mercy pilgrimage to Poland and the Czech Republic. It takes place in September of 2019, and we would love for you to join us. For more information, go to my website, annanuzzo.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.